It's a blessing to be a part of a congregation of people who not only love one another, but are able to deal with our differences in a way that keeps peace and unity and harmony in our midst, and so that when we come together as a group, we can truly, sincerely sing and pray and worship God from the heart as one people. That's a great privilege. And sometimes when you don't have that situation, you can realize when you've had it and then you don't have it, what you've lost in the process. It's something that has to be worked at. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith is something that we are encouraged to do in Ephesians 4. Doug should be back sometime this week. That is, if he makes it back. He's been gone quite a while. I don't know how you guys have survived all that time without him being there. We are happy for you if you're visiting with us. We've met some, and some at a distance, and some we, I guess, shook hands with, but we're glad that you could come and be in our midst, and hopefully that you will gain from being together as we worship God together. Is he going to show up okay, Tim? Okay. In July the 13th, this year, the issue of time had this as its title: Unfaithfully Yours. Infidelity is eroding our most sacred institution. And of course, you understand what that is. That's marriage. What makes it unusual is that time is usually considered fairly liberal in their views about things. And for them to have an article like that probably got a lot of people's attention. Someone saw something that he or she didn't like that's happening in our country, and that was the deterioration of the home. The article emphasized that Americans need to make marriage matter again in their lives, make it work again in their lives. I lifted a couple of quotations and then we'll go on. No other single force is causing as much measurable hardships in this country as the collapse of a home or marriage. It hurts children. It reduces mothers' financial security, and it has landed with particular devastation on those who can bear it least, the nation's underclass. I'm sure all of us would agree with that statement, basically. Then it sort of concludes with this statement: a lasting marriage is the reward, usually, of hard work and self-sacrifice. Hard work and self-sacrifice. This article is saying something that, of course, the Lord taught and that we teach and that we know and we emphasize all along, and we plan to keep emphasizing all along, that marriage is important. What we do as people in this country will affect other people in this country. When we destroy or undermine the home and marriage, we are affecting not only our own lives, but we affect a lot of other people's lives as well. And we're seeing a lot of the devastating effects that's come because of this deterioration. We need to recommit to the concept of marriage as a nation of people. God's arrangement is always, always the best way, the only right way for the good of all. Again, God's arrangement is always the best way, the only right way for the good of all. Marriage, the home, children, parents are God's arrangement. But commitment is an important principle, not only in marriage, but in every area of our lives. Think about it, how important it is in all areas of our lives. The auto manufacturers have been known to make the statement that we are committed to excellence. We hope they are. We hope they're honest. We hope they sincerely try, because if they are not committed to excellence, we will suffer the consequences of it, obviously. The professional athlete can be committed to being the very best that he can be so that he can win the prize. But if he doesn't really strive to be the best he can be, committed to that end, he probably won't win the prize. People talk about being committed to their job, to their company, and to the community in which they live. Is it just talk, or are we truly committed to these things? Most of all, we need to be committed to the Lord and His church as well. When you talk about loyalty and commitment, one of the best examples that we have always used, time and again, is the story of Ruth as a prime example of that willingness to commit oneself to something. She was willing to leave her family, her homeland, to go and live among people with different customs and different beliefs, and to be committed to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and to her people, and to her God. In other words, it's a full commitment. She made the mind up, I'm going to go with you. You can't convince me to turn around and go to my family. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to be committed to your people, to your God. I'm going to go all the way. We are convinced in our minds, and I'm sure you are convinced in your mind, that commitment is foundational to success in any area of our life. It's important as a Christian as well. It is important in marriage as well. While they're sitting there, the thought sort of struck me that why is it that so many people in this country have live-in situations rather than getting married? And it just seemed to fit, doesn't it? They are unwilling to make the commitment that marriage calls for. Because they can live together for a while, enjoy some of the privileges of marriage without being married, I guess, is the way they would look at it. And that if things don't work out too good, they'll find somebody else and move on to the next one. No commitment. Commitment is very important. Some people, commitment may feel like they're trapped and they're suffocating because of being in this situation. They want to get out. It's like being in bondage as a slave. You're owned, you're caught, you're trapped, you can't get out. But in a survey of 186 couples, when they were asked what is the most important thing for a strong and lasting marriage, commitment was one of the three top things that was mentioned. It's obvious. Without that commitment, most marriages would break up. You've got to have the commitment. And you know, one of the things that's sad to me is when a home is divided between a believer and a non-believer, and children are brought up in that situation, and the heartache that comes sometimes from the struggle between the two. And it's hard. But I want to tell you something. You have to admire the believer that stays with it, stays in that marriage, does the best that he or she can to make that marriage be productive of good people. You have to admire them because they have shown commitment to something that's very hard for them to do. And I can name names in this congregation that's done that. Commitment is making a promise and keeping it. Ruth made a promise to Naomi, and she kept it. As a result, Naomi was blessed, Ruth was blessed, and Boaz was blessed to be married to such a woman as this. And on the story can go, all the way down to David was blessed to be in the lineage of such a woman that would commit herself to being a true, devoted friend to her mother-in-law. God is also committed to his promises. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, can be depended on. He is true to his commitment. Jesus committed himself to the will of God. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Timothy was told to commit or to entrust the word of God to others. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit these things to faithful men so they in turn can keep that process going. Men can commit their ways to sinfulness. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin, whoever walks in the way of sin is a slave of sin. Men make that decision to become slaves of sin, to be committed to the way of unrighteousness. They make that decision. Nobody made them. Nobody made them. They made that decision. Or we can commit our ways to the Lord. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Just because you are suffering doesn't mean that you should stop your good works. Keep on doing those good works. Keep on with your commitment to doing the will of God. Even though it means suffering, keep on doing the right things because God will carry out his promises. This same commitment needs to be, of course, in marriage. In particular, as we've already mentioned, God instituted the concept of marriage. He created male and female and brought them together as husband and wife. And Adam realized that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. The realization was there, obvious. A man, a woman brought together as husband and wife to establish a home where children could be brought into the world and raised in that home with a father and a mother. God designed it that way. Marriage also between the two is to be for the life of those two. Romans 7:2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. It is therefore up to mankind to be committed to God's arrangement. Survival of the concept of marriage depends upon people committing themselves to this concept. But there also needs to be a furthering of that commitment, that we're not only committed to the concept of marriage as God designed it, but we're to be committed to each other as well. Someone says, oh, I'm committed to marriage, but not necessarily, of course, to this mate of mine. I believe in marriage, but I want a divorce from this mate and marry another. And this is what has been happening for centuries. Instead of man listening to God and acting according to the will of God, he wants to do his own thing and gets himself into deeper and deeper trouble. The problem goes back to a lack of commitment, not only to the concept of marriage, but a commitment to one another. A couple can even be committed to keeping the marriage together, but become alienated from one another, living in the same house, but unhappy, because they're not committed to one another. They may be committed to marriage in the general sense, but not to one another. A strong, successful marriage requires that commitment to one another. What do the vows say? Why do we use the vows? Why do we have them to repeat or to say, yes, I do, or whatever? Look at the vows. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death us do part. Why do we say those vows and not live up to them? Because we don't have a commitment that we ought to have to our word and to what God wants out of us. Vows are made to each other to love and to cherish, to be concerned for one another. I don't know why it takes so long to learn things for some of us. But it just seems like it takes time to learn. And God has arranged the way we are in such a way that he gives us time. Literally, he does give us time. Because there are things that bring us together at first and holds us together for a while, and then other things that happens that holds us together for a while. And then we start having more of a struggle. By that time, we should have learned something. That for better, for worse, for richer, poor, sickness and health, we are committed to one another, to their love, to their well-being, for their concern. We're committed to it, and we stay committed to it till the day that we die. The president of a Bible college was faced with a momentous decision in his life. His wife had contracted Alzheimer's disease, and it had gotten so bad that he could no longer continue as president of the college, and so, that is, if he takes care of his wife. His closest friend advised him, put her in a nursing home, and they'll care for her, and you can continue with your work. We need you as president of the college. Besides, you're only 57. You still have a lot of years left that you can be effective as president. But he made a decision different from what they suggested. He made the decision to resign and spend his time caring for his wife. He'd committed to her for 42 years. And he was still going to be committed to her no matter what the condition, as long as he could do it. It was a matter of integrity, a matter of commitment that he had made, a promise he had made that he intended to live up to. Yes, that was hard for him to do. Yes, there are some situations that are very hard to do. Let's appreciate and let's give encouragement to those that are living up to that commitment, even in hard times. The value of commitment to one another. Why should we be committed? Why should we stick to that, to what we've said, regardless of how hard it is? Why? Because commitment, if we'll stick with it, puts away selfishness in our lives. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Yes, I have to take care of myself. But if I'm unselfish, I will be concerned about my wife and my children and my grandchildren and even others about me. And I'll put others before myself at times where the need is there if I'm unselfish. That's what commitment helps us to become. When we stay with that commitment, we become mature people, unselfish people. The two words are synonymous. Selfish person is an immature person. Unselfish is a mature person. They identify very well together. The marriage that doesn't just last as long as things are going well is an immature situation. I'll stay in the marriage as long as it's good. When it's not good, I'll get out. That's immaturity speaking. That's lack of commitment speaking. It's not just holding out until someone better comes along. Oh, there's always the possibility of someone better coming along. Maybe. But commitment is for life. That's God's plan. It is to show concern for each other's happiness. I want to be happy. I want to be at peace. I want to be able to enjoy life. The very things that I want, I should help to see that my wife has it. And when I don't, I'm not showing commitment to her as my mate. It is to love and to cherish one another. Love is active. Love shows itself. We not only say that we love you, we show that we love you by what we do. And when we are committed to one another, we will show that love, sincere love, to bring happiness and peace, contentment, enjoyment, happiness to our mate. There are some people you may not be able to do that to and for. That's a possibility too. But commitment causes us to strive to do that to the very best that we can do. It is to show my concern for what my mate thinks, values, goals, and dreams. It is to say that your life makes a difference to me and to others. It is to invest unconditionally in the well-being of another person. In Ephesians 5:33, and Darren was right on, correct when he said about verse 21, submitting to one another. We know God's arrangement. One has to be the head, the other has to follow that headship. But in reality, true love for one another is that we're constantly submitting to one another for their well-being, for their happiness, for their contentment, for their peace. But when we are committed, we show integrity in our life. It's more than being bullheaded and keeping a marriage together because I've got to do it. And no matter whether it's happy or unhappy, just keep it together. It's more than that. It's a sacred promise that I have made that I need to be committed to and hold to. My word is my bond, is one way of expressing it. It is to hate what God hates. He hates divorce. And the reason why is obvious. Because he knows the terrible consequences of what happens when there's divorce. There are some situations that there's no hope for. And it's inevitable that divorce will come, and God has allowed in some situations. But he knows even then, there are consequences that are not deserved. The ideal, that which is the best, that which is good, is to be committed to one another for life and committed to loving and cherishing and keeping that love between the two all the way through. It is to hold steady when the temptation is to run from a difficult situation or relationship. And I'm sure that there are people in this audience this morning that have thought at different times about running from relationships that they have. Commitment shows integrity on the part of the committed. It gives staying power to preserve a needed relationship. And then it can bring joy and satisfaction and happiness and contentment. And that's Paul's admonition in Philippians 4:4-7. That we are to rejoice in all situations of life. And we are to cast our cares before God. And if we'll do that sincerely, the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts. And if both of us do that, we can stay true to our commitment. Briefly now, what does commitment require? It requires trustworthiness, sincerity, someone that's faithful, someone that can be counted on. It requires endurance. Yes, long-suffering. It's not just to stay married. It is to make the marriage that will bring good, bring happiness, bring contentment, bring the good things that both are desirous of. But also commitment requires self-development. There's always the need of improving our lives, making our lives more livable with others, more likable with others. And so we keep working at the job that we might make it easier for people to live with us and to love us and to care about us. We should not just get old, but grow and develop more completely all of our lives. We're all going to get old, that's true, if we live. But let's keep growing, keep developing. Though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. And of course, we make that choice, the choice to be committed. It was not forced on us. It's one that we make, one that we can freely make. And it is a commitment we choose to make at the beginning and every day after that. That commitment is reassured to one another. We make the decision to get married. Let's make it for life. We make the decision to become a Christian. Let's make it for life. Let's be committed to Christ for life. We belong to, we've committed our lives to Him. Let it be for life. No question, no doubting, no withdrawing. It's for life. All the way to life, to Him who died for us. He was committed to us to give us life eternal. Let's be committed all the way to Him till the day that we die. If you've not made that commitment to Christ, this is a good time for you to make it. If you know what you need to do to give your life to Him in faith, in repentance, a changing of your life, a turning from disobedience to obedience, willingness to openly confess Him as Christ and His Lord, and then to go down into the watery grave of baptism, to have all your sins washed away and raised up a new creature to walk in a new kind of life, and to stay faithful to that commitment. Are you willing to make it this morning? If you come to the front, we'll assist you in your obedience. Will you come as we stand and sing?